As you're sitting down, let's take a moment and pray this morning. Father God, we're reminded of the power of your blood this morning. The power that you have worked through history and through our lives. That at the power of the blood and the blood that was shed on the cross brings redemption, brings hope, and brings change in our lives. And thank you so much for that reminder this morning. I don't know if there's anybody else in this room that needed that, but I needed that reminder of the power of your blood and the redemption and the meaning that goes along with it, that we are bought with a price, and that is your son's blood. And we thank you, God. Lord, this morning, as we have worshiped and we continue to do so today, I pray, Father, that you would allow our hearts and our minds to be transformed by the power of your word, that it is a powerful and life-giving word, and we're so very grateful for it today. So, Lord, have your way in our lives today. And, Father, as we look to what this week has in store for us, we know, Lord, that there are things that are going on in our lives that are beyond our control, that are things that we just know that we need your work in us and through us. Lord, I think of the Argenbright family and Erica specifically as she has surgery tomorrow. Lord, will you work in a mighty way tomorrow? Bring healing, bring recovery, and be with that entire procedure tomorrow, God. You are worthy, and we trust and we have faith in you. And Lord, for others this morning that have been maybe feeling ill or feeling just overwhelmed with life, or those that are facing doctor's appointments and just many different tests and diagnoses, Lord, will you continue to walk with us? Will you continue to guide and direct? And Father, will you have your way in everything that we do? Not because of anything other than glory to your name. And so, God, we're grateful. Lord, as we worship to you today, we acknowledge that you are worthy and we are not. You're the reason why we're here. And we pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. If you would please, at some point in time today, if you would use this QR code to just let us know that you're here, you can scan it, or we have them throughout the church building, and you can scan that at any point in time. Just want to remind you that we have a number of things that are going on around us all the time. We have life groups that are beginning. We also have youth ministry and Hope Kids, and all of that stuff is happening. And want to remind you that this Wednesday is a Hope Kids night. Starts at 6:30 right here at the church. And along with that is the Parents Life Group as well. And so we want to just remind you of that as well. It's going to be a fun night, a good night, but there's also a lot of learning and discipling that goes along with that as well. So parents, youth members, everybody, get yourselves here on Wednesday, and we'll look forward to seeing you then. Also, just want to remind you that all of our life groups that are meeting, books and booklets are available for those that would like to join in the reading and being a part of the study. They're in the kitchen window, and you can do that, and you can just participate and join in along with us. And then also, just want to give out the reminder and the invitation again that if you are interested in helping out and volunteering at Nixon Elementary, I would love to connect with you about that. If you have an extra hour or so within your schedule, would love for you to get connected and be a part of what is going on at Nixon Elementary, and just loving on the school and the staff and the students while you're there. That's it for announcements. It flew right through those, and that's awesome. But we're going to dismiss our kids ages 4 to 5th grade to meet their leaders, and they are going to go and have a children's church today, and we'll have our own time while they're doing their thing. Just the other day, I was talking to a young elementary age student and was talking about some of the things that they wanted to do when they got older. What do they, what's their ultimate goal for a job and all that stuff? And I was surprised at the word that I heard. The word that I heard was, I want to grow up to be an influencer. And I thought to myself, I know what an influencer is, but what in the world is an elementary kid thinking about being an influencer? What is an influencer? An influencer is a person that's on social media, and they use that social media to influence other people, and eventually they get paid for it. So maybe they give tutorials on how to dress. Not that we don't know how to dress, but we don't know what to wear or something along those lines. Like, you don't wear stripes and plaids, right?
Yeah.
No, you don't. No, but there's a fine line, everybody. There's a fine line. You don't, well, maybe there's other things. Maybe it's makeup tutorials. Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's anything that you can think of. And I know that I am just even, not even barely touching the tip of the iceberg. And kids of all ages, young to teenagers, college, they are wanting to be influencers, social media influencers. Interestingly enough, in our sermon series, starting last week, we are talking about influence, but we're not talking about becoming social media influencers. That's not what we're dealing with, but what we are talking about is how Jesus made a difference in the lives of people and changed the world through his followers, the disciples, and those that have followed since. One conversation at a time, one interaction at a time, one meal at a time, one need at a time, one person at a time. And this is part of the way in which Jesus changed the world. And something within us, there's a desire that is within us as well. It may have changed over the course of time. It may have cooled down a little bit, or maybe even it became a little bit jaded, even a bit distracted. But we have always, or at some point in time, have wanted to be a difference maker in our lives as well. We've wanted to do something that made a difference in other people's lives, do something that really matters, to really help people. Isn't that the way that we are kind of wired? And this leads me to where we're focusing at today. And there's a rhythm in Scripture that if we look closely enough, we'll see that the rhythm is in, then through. So here's what I mean by that. This plays out in the lives of the disciples. Yeah, they did a lot of stuff. And God worked through them alongside Jesus along those 3 years that they walked together. But have you ever noticed that within those 3 years, the disciples, when they spent that time with Jesus, it was about what God and what Jesus, the Son of God, was doing in them, doing in their minds, in their hearts, more so than working through them. You see, they had some rough edges that needed to be worked out, to be smoothed out, and to be refined. Jesus needed to do work in them before he could do work through them. Have you ever noticed that in your own life, needing to have a little bit of work done in here, in your heart, before anything can be done through you? Now, not to be completely harsh to the disciples, They turned the world upside down. I think we would all agree with that. They were used by God to make a difference, and they did. They did. But after all they did, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of him, was all the work that was done was made possible because of what Jesus did in them. Maybe you remember that there was a huge gathering of people. Huge gathering of people. The crowd was massive. And they were in the wilderness, and they were there to hear Jesus teach, and it was lunchtime. And do you remember what the disciples were saying? Send them away. Let them go get some food. And Jesus was like, stay here. You feed them. They needed a little bit of lesson and some work done inside of them. Or maybe you remember when all the little children kept clamoring to Jesus, kept coming to him and trying to spend some time with him because they were drawn to him. What did the disciples do then? Stay away. No. Shoo. They needed to have a little bit of work done inside their heart, a little bit of love, so that they would understand what Jesus was really trying to do. It's simple for us to kind of suggest that there was some love that was lacking in the disciples, but what Jesus says about his disciples and all disciples is in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Before the disciples could go off on their own, before the disciples could be released and be ones that were sent, there was some work that needed to be done in here. Think about a time when you were experiencing some work being done in your life. Wouldn't you rather just fast forward to the end, absolutely skipping everything to get to the good parts? Whew. Absolutely. But there are times when we have to have work done inside. Back in my early days of ministry, I had this rose-colored vision of what I felt God wanted to do in my life. And what I wanted to do is I just wanted to jump right into a church and start preaching, teaching, and leading and doing all that stuff. And then I realized I have no knowledge of how to do any of that. I didn't have the training. I didn't have the education. I didn't have any of that. I could barely lead a group of like 3 teenagers. Scary, but there was none of that work that needed to be done in me yet. So I went to school. Went to seminary, and in seminary, I learned that I am a long ways away from being able to lead and to do what God called me to do. And in that process, God was doing a work in me, broke me down to the point where I knew that this wasn't about me, but it was about him, and it was about the spiritual growth that he wanted to work in me, the relational strength, the emotional maturity, and an internal working in me before I could even think about what he was going to do through me. Personal question for you. Ready? When you think of God using you to influence people and make a difference in the world, one at a time, what do you pray? God, more than anything else, I want to be used by you to what? What is it? What do you feel God leading you to? Maybe it's as simple and awesome as wanting to share the gospel with a friend. Maybe it's, I want to share with my spouse, my kids, my parents to see how Jesus is making a difference and how Jesus could make a difference in their lives. Or maybe I really, more than anything else, Jesus, if you could help me to make a difference in people who struggle with pain, addiction, hurt, or grief. Or I want to start something to meet a need in my community. I want to disciple my kids, my grandkids, neighborhood kids, or I want you to do this in me, God. What is it? What is it for you? How would you pray? How might God be working in you to work through you? It's not a bad thing to allow God to get some work done in here before we think about what we can do through what he can do through us. So let's dive in. Let's talk about what it means to have work done in us so that through us can happen. Mark chapter 4. It tells us the story of a parable, a story that Jesus tells that has a huge spiritual point, and we want to communicate that for all of us to hear. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake, while all people were along the shore at the water's edge. That sounds like a weird place to be able to do a preaching, a message. But have you ever been on the water, or no, had somebody on the water and you're listening to them on the shore? Oh my goodness, you can hear the entire conversation. It's quite funny. So Jesus was really smart in talking out on the water, because the water just, it's too cool. You gotta catch that someday. So back to the passage of scripture at hand, okay? He taught them many things by the parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is one of the few parables where Jesus tells us what the parable means. As we unpack this explanation over the next few minutes, we want to look through the lens of in, then through. And as Jesus is explaining this parable, we'll notice that the soil that he's talking about represents our lives, our hearts, and our spiritual condition. And the soil is what it is. It is dirt. It's kind of static. It doesn't necessarily change. It is what it is. But certain soils respond to the seed that is sown in certain ways. And although what we also know is true is that people can change, right? The soil doesn't necessarily change, but the metaphor does. And the soil represents our hearts as people, our spiritual conditions, the condition of your heart and my heart. And something that is true is that our hearts aren't static. They just don't stay the same the entire time. We have human freedom and we have choice. And with God's help and God's power and our cooperation, the condition of the soil of our hearts do not have to be static. They can change. So in other words, if God works in us and we cooperate and we want his work in our lives, he can change us, he can make us new, and he can change the condition of the soil that is our hearts. And we need to be looking at this with these types of eyes to see. So with that, let's continue. The key player in this parable is the sower. And the sower represents Jesus. And in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And so Jesus is sowing. He's planting the word of God. Interestingly enough, Jesus is the living word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus is that very word. And he's communicating the spoken word, which has become our written word that we have with us here in the Bible. And Jesus' words, God's words, are powerful and they're life-giving. And his word does something in us. And when it takes up residence in our lives, and the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what is implied in the location of the sower sowing is the dirt. That's us. We are the soil that Jesus is talking about. And there are four ways that the soil can respond, or maybe we should say there are four different types of soil. The first soil type is the path. Mark 4:15 says, some people, and this is now as we're getting into the rest of this, is that we're talking about the explanation that Jesus gives for us to be able to see. Mark 4:15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now imagine, if you will, okay, probably not like Iowa farms, but a farm many years ago when roads and paths and things like that were a little bit different, where you had a field and along that path was, or along that field was a dirt path that would just kind of cut through the field. A worn path in the grass. The grass is gone. Dirt, and it's just harder than a rock. Are you with me? It's like so hard, so difficult. Anything that falls on it, it just kind of scatters it. And when the sower, the farmer, is scattering seed for seed to be planted, he tosses it, scatters it, and some of the seed ends up on the path. And Jesus' application indicates that some people have hard hearts. Somehow their hearts have become hardened, and spiritually speaking, they become unresponsive to God and unresponsive to the word of God. And when the seed hits the path, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word before it's even sown in them. Meaning, when the word of God hits the heart of a person, even before that person can respond, the evil's attack is immediate, decisive. Very little time to consider what's happening, what's being communicated, and very little time for any decision to be made. This is a dire situation. In this type of situation, the ability to positively respond to the word of God that gets sown in the human heart is unlikely. Not impossible, but unlikely. So what makes the human heart so hard? How does this happen? What are some clues that our spiritual hearts, our soil, is like this path hard? First one is this: repeated disobedience and rejection of God. Now, this is just one of two, but there are probably numerous that we could talk about. Repeated disobedience and rejection of God. The more you say no to God, the easier it is to say no to God. The more that you disobey, the less you feel convicted about your disobedience, and the more likely that you will keep on disobeying. True, isn't it? This hardens our hearts, and it hardens the dirt. The soil of our hearts becomes like that path in the field that is just beaten down, and beaten down, and nothing wants to grow right there. Now, that doesn't mean that things can't grow, because I've been on the top of mountains in Colorado and on top of massive rock formations in South Dakota where a little pile of dirt is right there and a tree sprouts up. Can that happen? Yeah, it can. Improbable? Mm-hmm. But repeated rebellion, Repeated rebellion and repeated disobedience is a big deal because of what it does to our hearts. Second is this, bitterness. Simple bitterness. It contributes to a hardened heart. And something difficult, something painful, something unfortunate, something that never should have happened, but it did, leads to a choice. Will we get bitter or will we get better? When we blame God, or will we blame God, or will we work to understand the issue of evil in the world? That stems from our God-given freedom to either do the right thing or do the wrong thing, to either love and worship God or love and worship ourselves. You see, when we get bitter towards God and we blame God for the impact of evil in our lives, that's what leads to this bitterness that grows up within us. And it's okay to have a little bit of anger and frustration in the sense that it would lead us to processing the reason or the why our anger exists and work through it so that we don't get bitter. Anger is a part of our lives. When we dwell on it, we allow something to grow up within us, and that is bitterness. But when we process it, when we take it to God and we allow Him to work in us, wow, we can allow that anger to go away. But when we don't, we get bitter and we end up with a hard heart. So where do you find yourself at this morning? You find yourself with a little bit of a hard heart, maybe because of bitterness or repeated disobedience. If that's you, let me encourage you to take it to God and fall down on your knees in humility and seek the mercy of God to soften your heart, to allow God to work, to forgive you and soften you. Invite God to do this work in your heart, in your heart. The second type of soil is the rocky soil, and that's found in, and the explanation is found in Mark 16 to 17, verse chapter 4, 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Rocky soil. We can have hearts with rocks that are not far below the surface. It doesn't mean that we have hard hearts. Nope, this is talking about the impediments that are lodged in the soil of our hearts, which is not conducive to our spiritual growth, to our spiritual productivity. And the Word of God, it's life-giving, it's active, and it's powerful. And when it gets planted in our hearts and we hear the Word of God, it begins to germinate, take root and grow and come alive. And it puts down the roots that want to grow deep until it hits something hard, like a rock, in which it blocks the growth. So what are these hearts? What are these rocks that we're talking about? One is, it's lives led by emotion. Jesus says that the ones that sown on rocky ground, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Not a bad thing. That means that there's some excitement about what is being received. In other words, there's an initial positive response to what they've heard. The person says yes right away to the good news of the gospel. Might be a little impulsive. It might be a little bit of emotional. It might be made quickly, without estimating what the cost of becoming a disciple means. And this can be a rock, spiritually speaking, that doesn't prove to be conducive to spiritual growth and productivity because of the shallowness of it. Second is lives lacking depth. Along this line is that Jesus says they have no root in themselves. This is describing a surfacey understanding of their faith or their relationship with God. It looks good from top down, but there's not a lot of growth underneath. They lack heart, and the change in their lives and proves to be unconducive. The next one is lives with a low pain threshold. Jesus indicates they produce for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, they immediately fall away. When hard times come, and don't they always come? There's a lack of willingness or the ability to hang in there and to persevere through the difficulty and the suffering, which arises because of their faith in Jesus. Please understand that these rocks don't make a person bad. Not at all. Rocks are everywhere. Ask any farmer if they've had rocks in their field. I've heard the stories of farmers back in the day. I don't know if this is my grandpa or not, but they would send out their kids out into their fields and they would be rock pickers and just pick out the rocks all the time. It's just that soil has rocks in it. And when we experience these rocks and when we have a love for Jesus, we need to recognize that these rocks are not going to allow us to have the depth that we need in our lives. We need to grow deeply. And when we deal with things as emotion, or we have things in our lives that are going to stop us from being willing to persevere, we really struggle. And the answer to all of this, the answer to the issues with the rocky soil, is not to try harder. It's not about mustering up more and more commitment, or it's not increasing our efforts, and it's not about trying harder. The answer is actually in training. Training. Kind of like in any professional sport. It's what separates the good teams from the great teams, and it's not just about what happens on game day. It's what happens on the practice field, in the weight room, in the training. And this applies to our spiritual lives as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor back in the World War II time period, he wrote this. He said, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Discipleship comes from the same word as discipline, closely tied to training. And we need training in our spiritual lives in order to grow, to have some strength. Daily disciplines is the difference between spiritual victory or spiritual defeat. Spiritual disciplines, daily disciplines, is the difference between being controlled by emotions or committed to something solid and deeper. Spiritual disciplines is the difference between being overwhelmed or persevering. And personally, spiritual disciplines help me get the rocks out of the way in my own heart. And this isn't just a one and done type of thing, but it's done daily. Do you know what rocks are in your life? Are there any rocks that you just know exist that you have to deal with? So you need to develop a training routine to help you handle the rocks and thrive spiritually. And I think this is where we need to realize that anything, that any resource that we have that is available, can build a little bit more in our spiritual disciplines. Any resource that allows us to see and hear and apply and grow is beneficial, and a routine. Get it into our lives. Third type of soil is the thorny soil, or soil that is filled with weeds. Mark 4:18-19 says, "Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. In the spiritual sense, this can be weeds in our hearts, which can creep into our spiritual lives, choke out the growth that the word brings in our lives, and makes us spiritually unproductive. I can't stand weeds. They are the worst. My mom and dad used to make me and my brothers go outside and weed the driveway because we didn't have it paved. We had to weed the flower gardens. My neighbor would call me and say, hey, can you, and she was a tiny little old lady that would call us and say, hey, can you come and weed my weeds? Weed my weeds, weed my flower beds and gardens. And my brothers, they got to the point where they're like, oh, Chopper, you're the little guy. You can go and do that. And I was the youngest, so Chopper had to go and do the weeds. And we got paid in candy, and it was awesome. I don't know how long the candy had been there, but I ate it anyways. But weeds are the worst. The worst weeds are the ones that grow in the cracks. Can't stand those. But there are three types of weeds that Jesus mentions. The first one is the cares of this world. Think about all the stuff on this earth, which can be hard and worrisome and makes life difficult, doesn't it? Now, when we have just like one or two difficulty that comes up in our lives, we can handle those. But when the world keeps on driving and piling on this concern and this one and that one, and it's just relentless, that's when our spiritual lives are in danger of being choked out by the cares of this world. Why? Because it stops us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe you've had one of those weeks. The horrible, no good, very bad week, not just day, where you've just been bombarded by every side. How are you doing? How are you managing? Are you letting those weeds take over? Second, deceitfulness of riches. Nothing wrong with having some money, as long as money doesn't have you. But if money has you and stuff plays too big a role in your life, in your heart, it can creep like a weed into your spiritual life and impact the growth of the word in our lives and in our hearts. Third is the desire for other things. This might be the catch-all type of category. Anything that we might allow to creep into our lives, and I'm saying creep because that's what weeds do. They creep in and they take over. Now, not everybody knows this, but we have a garden back there, but we had some weeds that just creeped right in the early part of the season, and we had some onions that were starting to come up. What happened when the weeds came in and the onions were right there at the edge of the rows? They got swallowed up. They're still there, but they're completely covered by weeds. That's what happens. When weeds get into the garden, get into the soil, they choke it out. They don't allow it to grow. They don't allow the depth to happen. So these three weeds, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, is what really chokes out spiritual growth. Among decent soil. Is there an action step that you need to take this week? Is there something that you need to do so that weeds don't have a toehold in your life and impact you and your ability to grow spiritually, to stop your spiritual life from being choked out by weeds? Is there something that God needs to do, that Jesus needs to do in you right now? Jesus mentions another type of soil. This is the good soil. The fourth condition of soil, or the human heart, is Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. if we really nailed it down, this is really all we want. In what we want of our lives, that we want to be people of influence, but we need to have that work done in us so that we can allow God to work through us. And to be quite honest, it takes some work. It takes some digging. It takes some breaking up of the dirt. It takes some getting rid of rocks, pushing out the weeds. It doesn't happen overnight, but the question for all of this is, are you willing? Are you willing? Maybe this morning you've been listening and reflecting, and God has been speaking to you, and you've been made aware of the various types of soils, and you realize that there's some work done in your life. But God has something bigger for you than where you're at right now. The question is, are you willing to allow God to work in you so that he can work through you? Honestly, if that dream that we talked about earlier today, if that dream is ever going to be a reality, that God can work through you, it has to happen in the in before it can happen through. So what steps do you need to make today? Is there a routine that you need to put into your life for spiritual disciplines that will help you grow? Do you need to get rid of some bitterness or some disobedience? Do you need to allow some of those rocks to be thrown out? Do you need to do some weeding? Are you willing? Are you willing? Because this is what happens when we put in the work, is what happens in Mark 4:20. Seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Producing a crop. So as we close, what's one step that you can take today, tomorrow, this week? What's one area that you need to make an adjustment? To turn the degree just a little bit enough so that God can continue to work in you. So that you can be an influence through Jesus and others. This isn't about big production. It's about here first to change for then. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that this passage of Scripture is more powerful than what we sometimes take a look at in first view. Sometimes we see a parable such as this and we recognize that this is a powerful parable, but sometimes we take it and we say, well, that was for then and this is now. But God, when we really see it and unpack it the way that Jesus was unpacking it, and we look at it in light of what you want to do in us, we realize that there is a condition within us that just needs to have some adjustment. And we can't do that on our own, God. We need you along with us. We need your guidance. We need your whispers to speak to us. We need to have your eyes and ears to hear where you're calling us to know what areas we need to work on and allow you to do some heavy lifting. But God, will you help us along the way, and will you help us to not get overwhelmed? Will you also guide us to the areas that you want to work on first? And God, help us to remain humble along the way. So, Lord, work in us for your glory, for your kingdom, for the work that you want to do. We desire for your kingdom to be built, not ours, yours. And may we have the courage to go where you desire us to go, to interact with the one, to have that conversation, to enjoy that meal, or to whatever it is with the individual that you want to work through when you are done with us for them. God, will you continue to do that? And we pray this, that you would work in us and then through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us in worship today. I pray that God continues to guide you, direct you. And as we just close out our time together today, reminder about Hope Kids, the Parents Life Group. And if you are in need of a book or a booklet, check the kitchen window. If you don't see anything there, find me and I will help you in the right, point you in the right direction. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. Let's stand and we'll close our time together with singing.